I can remember as a young teenager being in church at a very, I guess you would say it was kind of a traditional Baptist church. And I remember as we were singing to the Lord, I just remember in my own mind's eye thinking about singing before all the angels of heaven and the glory of God in heaven. And truly, folks, as we gather together to worship Him, that's what it is. We are on display before heaven. And I hope and pray to the Lord that my heart is always in worship and that I'm committed to that. Well, this morning we're going to be looking in the book of Acts. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 6, but I want to begin this morning by just sharing with you that, you know, it's interesting how soldiers, and ladies, I apologize, I thought about this morning. You know, us guys, we always have guy illustrations in mind, right? And of course, if you listen to Justin preach, he'll talk a lot about football, and I will too, especially when the Bulldogs beat the Florida Gators, and all God's people said... Oh, we did have some amens. Oh, I figured I'd get some boos on that one. But football season is coming up, and I'm looking forward to it, and I know you are too if you're a football fan. But, you know, we talk about certain things, and ladies, I apologize. I just don't have an opening illustration that has to do with sewing or baking or, uh-oh, am I getting in trouble now? Okay, women do a lot of other things too, right? But I just got to tell you something. There's a school system in North Carolina, and the superintendent of the school system has commanded the teachers not to use the terms boy and girl. Now, folks, that's just plain lunacy. But they don't want to offend anybody that might think they're somewhere in between. So I say ladies and men, and I mean ladies and men. But anyway, as we look at the opening illustration this morning, I want to talk to you about soldiers. Now, I have a slide that I'd like for you to see this morning. This is a picture of a typical soldier. Maybe, I don't know, maybe this is more like the 14th century, okay? If you know, you can correct me about that. But notice this 10-man soldier that we have here. I mean, it's incredible. I mean, he's got a big top hat on. And by the way, did you know the reason they had those big hats on the soldiers of that day? It was to intimidate the enemy. They thought you had a big old hat. And you know, it might work a little bit because I do remember a time when I got stopped by a state trooper, I believe it was in Arkansas, and he had on that big hat. It was a little bit intimidating to me. But anyway, they had the big hat on. And then they had the red coat there, and the red coat was supposed to hide blood. I mean, if you got injured and you were bleeding, the enemy knew you were wounded. And in those days, I guess they thought if you had a red coat on, that would hide the blood, and that would make you look stronger and more able and that sort of thing. And then you had the sword there, and of course, that was a sword that they used in battle and all that kind of stuff. But it's interesting how soldiers... And the uniforms that soldiers wear has changed over the years. We have another slide here we'd like you to see, super soldiers of the 20th century. And what we see here is an aviator, might be Air Force, might be Navy, I'm not sure which. But you'll notice that he's got on a pressurized suit, he's got an oxygen mask on, he's got special goggles that he can use to look and see and that sort of thing. And there's some other things there that we have in that super soldier. And then we get to the present day, so to speak. And I don't know if you can actually see this or not, so I'm going to try to point it out to you. But if you look at this, you'll see a present-day soldier and then a soldier of the future. It is fascinating what they're doing right now with soldiers and equipment. If you look at the guy on the left, that's the existing gear that we have now. There's a helmet there that is able to protect the head against shrapnel and bullets and things like that, some of those things. They can attach a night vision goggle sight to that, and a lot of the special forces guys have those night vision goggles on there. They put them in front of their helmets, and then they have body armor, and that's the second heading down. You'll know that the body armor they have now is, it doesn't cover all of the body. It just covers crucial vital areas of the body, and mainly up in the chest and the back and things like that. And then you have in the lower body, you don't have a whole lot of protection there. But present day soldier can carry about 125 pounds of gear is what they were saying. But it is impressive what is going to happen in the future, apparently. I mean, if the Lord tarries and things work out like some of these guys want it to happen. Because you look at that soldier on the right side, And what you see is a helmet that has fully encased the head, so to speak. And it has got an upgrade on its ability to stop bullets and shrapnel. It's also got a Google Glass type front where not only is it protect the eyes and from flash burn and other things, but also protects from just other things. But they say that one day they'll actually have displays on the inside of this glass, like aviators have now, and that they'll actually be able to see people that are hiding in a certain area, or they'll be able to detect maybe body heat signatures or things like that. It'll be incredible what they think they're going to be able to do one day. The next thing down talks about this uniform that has a cooling system that is fully encased, and the idea would be that inside the soldier's suit, this cooling system is able to keep the body temperature at an optimum temperature, and it's all inside body armor, which has been upgraded all over, not just in the chest and the back, but all over the body to include the limbs. And then they say that there's going to be a motorized exoskeleton. Now, I don't know if you've seen any of the work they're doing with this online or anywhere, but it's fascinating what they're doing. They are developing exoskeletons to put on soldiers so that the soldiers can carry many, many more pounds so that they can run much faster. I don't know how many of you saw the movie Aliens. Did anybody see that movie Aliens years ago? A lot of our young people did. Well, you know, that was fascinating in that sense if you like watch those kind of movies. By the way, I don't advise everybody to watch those kind of movies, but I kind of enjoyed watching the alien fight against the good people and the good people kill the aliens, okay? I kind of like that. I'm a guy. Maybe you are too. I don't know. But anyway, in that movie, there was a character that got inside a big old exoskeleton, and she was able to fight this alien, okay? And they're talking about doing that now with soldiers. It is amazing how these soldiers are being equipped, Lord willing, to go out and fight the enemy to protect good people. That's what we hope. But you know what's even better and greater than that? It is the super saint, not the super soldier. And I want to talk to you this morning about the super saint, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. If you write that down as the title for the message, super gospel saint, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. Put that in quotations or italics, however you want to do it, but I want you to see it this morning. It is wonderful. And we're going to look at Stephen this morning. We're in the book of Acts. Before we read the scripture passage this morning, let me just tell you, in terms of Dr. Luke's narrative, and by the way, if you didn't know this, the book of Acts was written by Dr. Luke. He was a physician of his day, a learned man. He was also a companion of the Apostle Paul. But Dr. Luke wrote, and at this point in the story of the church has reached a critical point. It's moving from Jerusalem, the gospel spread from Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, and to the outer reaches of the world of that day. And so we're at a transition point. And what needs to happen as the gospel transitions is there needs to be a development, a theological development that ties the promise of God's redemption in the Old Testament to the fulfillment that we see in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. And so this is happening now in the gospel, or in the writing of Luke, in the book of Acts. It's also interesting when you look at the book of Acts and you see the progression, what you see is that there is a momentum or an escalation of difficulty and danger to the apostles. In chapter 4, if you look in the book of Acts, what you will find is solemn warning by the Jewish authorities for the apostles not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus Christ. If you look in the book in chapter 5, what you'll see is that there's not just a solemn warning, but now there is a flogging. And as we come to chapter 6, what we see is a general rising of the population against Christianity. The common people in Jerusalem now are, they're kind of in an uproar. They're stirred up. They're kind of in a riot because of Christianity and the message that is being preached. And what we'll find when we get to chapter 7 is that it's not just a riot. Now we see the first Christian martyr, who is a man by the name of Stephen. Super gospel servant. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. Would you open your Bible, please, to Acts chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 8. Acts chapter 6, verse number 8. And I'm going to ask if you would, please stand with me for just a moment. Give you a chance to exercise and give me a chance to catch my place and my breath. All right, here we go. By the way, I want to just do a shout out to all my brothers and sisters out there who have knee problems. I understand. I got the same thing. So let me just tell you, and I don't know how it is for you, but what I found is if I stand, it's a whole lot better for me if I stand more through the day, because that way I don't have that up and down business. Oh, well, that's something else. Let's go on. I'm just trying to identify with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. All right. Acts chapter 6, verse number 8. Now, we're going all the way to chapter 7, and by the way, the end of chapter 7. By the way, did you know that Acts chapter 7 is the longest chapter in the book of Acts? But we're not going to read the whole thing. And you said, praise God for that, preacher. All right, let's begin with Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians, and those from Sicily and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Look up here for just a moment. Stephen preaches a magnificent sermon to the Sanhedrin. And then if you'll skip to Acts chapter 7, verse 54. He's preached his sermon, and now in verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. You know, look at her just a minute. Can you imagine how angry they must have been to grind their teeth at him? I mean, they were so mad. I'm gonna kill that guy. They were grinding their teeth. They were gnashing their teeth. I'm not sure how it says it in the King James, but whether it's in the King James, the ESV, or the NIV, these people were mad. Anybody ever had a dog bear his teeth at you? Boy, that's kind of scary, isn't it? Well, these people were definitely baring their teeth at him. When they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears. And they rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Those last three words mean that he died. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Now, Lord, open our hearts up, Lord, that we might hear you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I tell you what, if there was ever a guy who was equipped for the battle, it was him. The righteous battle. The battle of righteousness versus unrighteousness. And there's some things about Stephen that we need to note this morning. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. And what we would say about him this morning, the first truth that I want you to see this morning is that he had a good reputation within God's family. He had a good rep within God's family. He was a person who was beyond reproach. He had a beyond reproach reputation. He was the real deal. He had a princely persona. He had an excellent testimony. He was circumspect in his demeanor, and he was blessed in his integrity. And why is that? Because Stephen, the Bible says in verse 8, was full of grace and power. You know, it's interesting when we think about Stephen. When he doesn't just begin his, we don't just understand in verse 8 where that he has begun his ministry, because the reality is Stephen was already thought of as a wonderful man of God. As a matter of fact, if you look in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, the apostles had a problem, and that problem was that the widows were not getting taken care of like they needed to be taken care of. They weren't getting the attention they deserved. They didn't get the ministry they needed, and they began to complain. And so the apostles said, okay, we can't do all of this ourselves. We've got to have some help. So they said, brothers, choose from among you 7 men. And if you look in verse number 3, it says these 7 men must have good repute, or good reputation, a good report about them, and they must be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Stephen was a man full of grace and power, but he was also a man who had a good reputation among God's people. Full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Can I just make an observation here? You know, a lot of people have knowledge in our world, but not everybody has wisdom. Knowledge is just knowing about things. Wisdom is the application of that knowledge. And Stephen was a man who had wisdom. He was full of the Spirit. He was full of grace. He was full of power. And then if you look in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, another verse, and what the apostles said, it pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen. And then look how Luke describes Stephen. First of all, he describes him first as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Something different about him. He had some wisdom. He had a fullness of God's presence within him. He was full of grace. That word grace can mean a couple of things. It can mean, in this sense, it can mean that there was a winsomeness about him. He wasn't some belligerent, rude, Martha, so to speak. You know, that's just always out there trying to stick it in your face if you haven't lived up to their expectation. By the way, if Christians would do more evangelism and try to convince non-Christians than they would condemn fellow Christians, the church would be a whole lot better off. But Stephen was not a person that was out shooting the wounded. He was a man that was full of grace. That word grace can mean a winsomeness, just a beauty about him. It can also mean a power. And of course, it specifically says in this passage in verse 8 that there was a power about him. God had put power in and through him in a powerful way. He had a good reputation. He was full of Spirit and wisdom. He was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. There was just something unique about him. I want to just tell you this morning, I got a secret for you. You may not be performing miracles like Stephen, but when you get full of the Holy Spirit, God does something profound and wonderful to your character. And every one of us can aspire to be full of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to share with you just a very simple way for you to remember how you can walk in the fullness of the Spirit a little bit later on. But what I want to say right now is that there was a reputation that Stephen had. Notice it was a reputation among the people of God. He was beloved. He was respected. He was cherished by the family of God. He was received by the community at large, at least initially, but then he was certainly rejected by those who opposed Christ. And I want you just to, I just want to make an observation here very quickly. It really does not matter. In some sense, it really does not matter how unbelievers view you, whether they view you favorably or non-favorably. Now, let me just say, I'm going to qualify by saying this. We need to seek to have a good reputation among unbelievers. In other words, we need to seek to be men and women of integrity so that there's not a question about where our allegiance is. And we need to be the kind of people that can help other people want to come to faith in Christ. We need to be salt and light. But you know what? I know a lot of people that get applauded by the world, but I could not applaud them in the congregation of the faithful. And the Bible says as much as that, because the Bible says that sinners will not stand in the assembly of the righteous. And Stephen was a man among the people who had a good reputation. I hope and pray that you'll be encouraged by knowing that if you have a good reputation in the family of God, then you're doing really good. You're doing good. God is blessing you, because there's a whole different criteria for judgment of people in the world when you're in the kingdom of God. Young people, let me just share something with you very quickly this morning. Your Christian friends at school, if they think highly of you, then don't worry about those rascals that don't know the Lord. Don't worry about how they see. If they think you're just a goody two-shoes or a snooty patoot or whatever they want to call you, I mean, you know, you got to make sure you're not being obnoxious to them. But listen, what's important is that God's people know who you are. And that's why, the apostle told Timothy not to let his youth be a hindrance to him, but to be an example. Anyway, going on here, I want you to see that this man, Stephen, he had a good reputation with God's family. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He's full of grace, power, spirit, wisdom, faith. But secondly, I want you to notice that he had a magnificent gospel-centered results in the community. He had a good reputation within God's family. He had magnificent gospel-centered results within the community. The Bible says in verse 8, if you'll look at it there, that he was doing great wonders and signs among the people. He was fervent in good deeds. He was faithful in evangelism. I mean, when God got a hold of his heart, there was such a joy in him, such a power in him. He was happy about being saved. And by the way, understand that Stephen is a Grecian name. We had this divide between the Hellenist Jews and the Hebraic Jews. And the Hellenists were people who kind of adopted the Greek way of life. That's who Stephen was. He was a Jewish man who had adopted a Hellenist or a Greek way of life, but he got saved. And man, did it change his life. He got saved, he got filled, he got empowered, and the Bible tells us that there were results. And notice it says that there was power, and he was doing great wonders and signs. Now these, obviously the wonders and signs that Stephen was doing were signs and wonders that we've already encountered in the Bible. I mean, you know, God poured out his spirit on the apostles. They were doing some mighty things at that time. I think one reason why it was so prevalent then is because God was authenticating the gospel message in Jesus Christ, and he was saying Jesus is the Messiah, and he was using his apostles in a miraculous way to tell the whole world. Now, God has already done that, and he's done that, and certainly God can do anything he wants to today, but I just want you to see that this is a powerful witness, a wonderful, bountiful witness. And Stephen did that. Stephen, sir, can I just say this morning just a thought that maybe Christians ought to be reminded of from time to time? And that is that when you get saved to serve. You don't just get saved to sit and soak. And as some of my preacher friends say, sour in the pews. Sit, soak, and sour. You get saved to serve. And as opposed to sit, soak, and sour. Listen, I just love this about Stephen, because Stephen had a magnificent gospel-centered results ministry. He was busy serving the Lord, and God was using him mightily. Thirdly, I want you to notice that not only did he have this wonderful ministry Not only did he have a good reputation, and listen, all of this is a result of God being in his life. But thirdly, he had a growing resistance from Christ's enemies. It wasn't all peaches and cream for this guy. Yes, he was, walking in the joy of the Spirit, and man, it was wonderful, and seeing God do mighty things probably made him laugh and had joy and just tickled his fancy when God did miraculous things through him, and that was wonderful. And wasn't it good to know that the people that were in the body of Christ, they appreciated him for what he was doing, and he was certainly a blessed man. But guess what? He also had some people after him. I just want to make an observation that when you are walking according to the sinful nature, when you're walking according to the flesh, when you're walking according to the way of the world, the Antichrist world, the children of darkness will embrace you as just like one of them. But when you are walking according to the Holy Spirit, you can be sure that those who oppose Christ and His righteousness, that they will ardently oppose you as well. It's just like Jesus said to His disciples in John's Gospel before He went to the crucifixion. He said, "If they have hated me, they will also hate you." Stephen was fiercely assaulted. Look what it says, if you would, at verse number 9 here. "Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and those from Sicily and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen." We get the picture here that these people, they stood up right in the middle of his witnessing for the Lord, and they began to argue with him. Has anybody ever been in one of those situations where you're talking, all of a sudden somebody in the crowd stands up and they start arguing with you? And they start doing like this, and carrying on with you. Well, that's kind of what the picture we have. They stood up and they began to dispute him. Now, who were these people, these freedmen? Well, you have to understand that there were 60 million slaves that were in the Roman Empire during the days of the New Testament. I tell you what, slavery is a horrible thing, but slavery is not unique to the United States of America. And by the way, slavery is not unique today. It's all over the world, unfortunately, and it was all over the world back then. There were 60 million slaves that were in the Roman Empire during the days of the New Testament, and thousands of those slaves became Christians. We know about one of those slaves in the New Testament in the book of Philemon. The whole book of Philemon. Philemon was a slave who had run away from his master, and that's another story for another day. But the synagogue of the freedmen implied that the membership of those in the synagogue in Jerusalem quite possibly consisted of former slaves or the descendants of slaves. It included Jews from North Africa and from Asia. And it was a group of people who had come back to Jerusalem, perhaps, those from North Africa and Asia. And we'll see even from the Greek Isles and from Tarsus. There was one notable person from Tarsus, a guy by the name of Saul. But these are people who were part of a synagogue, and they were adamantly opposed to Stephen. Why were they so angry about it? Well, number one, think about it like this. These people, these slaves, some of them slaves at one time and freed, some of them descendants of slaves, they were Jews who'd been dispersed all over the world. And when they went to wherever they were dispersed to, understand that they were assaulted themselves for being Jews. And so they had developed a strong affinity for Judaism. And Judaism is the way it is. And they held true where they were. And then they moved back to Jerusalem because, after all, that's where God's people ought to be, in Jerusalem. I mean, you have to understand that this is part of their mindset and part of their thinking. And so here's Stephen, who happened to be one of those guys, a Hellenist Jew, and all of a sudden he's teaching them a new gospel. Well, they didn't like it one bit. They opposed Christ, and they stood up against Stephen. And they were very angry. The Bible says they rose up, they disputed with Stephen. But they could not stand against his... They disputed with Stephen, but they could not stand against the wisdom and the Holy Spirit with which Stephen spoke. Here's a promise to you. I'm making it on God's word. When you are full of the Holy Spirit and you're speaking the words that God would have for you, those that are opposing your belief or your faith or your commitment to Christ, they might put up a good front, but they recognize within their hearts the integrity of a gospel witness and a godly man or woman who's sharing their faith and sharing their convictions. But, you know, it's interesting that here it says that that these people, they secretly opposed him, and or in verse 11, it says they secretly instigated men who said, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." Now, it's interesting. In the King James Version, the Bible says they suborned men, or they, and that word suborn is a really, it's a word that's used in legal terms now, but it's kind of archaic. We don't really look at that a whole lot. As a matter of fact, this past week, there was a contest between me and one of my kids, and we were saying, "Daddy, I bet you can't say 10 words I don't know." And I said, "Yes, I can." And so I began to say all these words. And what I didn't know for sure, I made up. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. And then he had a few words for me, too, but they were Spanish words, okay? Okay. It's not my first language. But they suborned. This word from Latin, it literally means to induce a person to commit an unlawful or evil act. It means to secretly induce a person to commit an unlawful act. It is to secure dishonest testimony. In other words, you're saying, "Hey, I need you to lie to these people for us." Man, that sounds just like 21st century America, doesn't it? That's what was happening then. And it says that they secretly instigated these men, and they verse 12 says, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they, I mean, to tell you, Stephen's godliness created a riot. Hallelujah. That's the right reason for a riot, I suppose, as opposed to false charges and things like that. But the Bible says that they heard all of these things and they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. They were so mad at him. Let me just say a couple of things. The Bible says here that Stephen was opposed by these men. And if we get to verse 54, then we see that they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city. They stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, a couple things here I want to point out. And that is, the first thing I want to point out this morning is this. When you are speaking the truth, and you are, and by the way, Stephen was not a shrinking violet, okay? He was full of God's grace, but I want you to know he was willing to argue, and I say argue in a good sense. Just because you have an argument does not mean you have to be ugly, okay? It was a difference of opinion. And Stephen was willing to stand in the face of those who hated his guts, and he was saying, "Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan." And he was able to do that in a way, but what happened was they could not stand against his wisdom, so guess what they resorted to? They resorted to treachery. They resorted to slander. They resorted to and this is, if somebody does not like a truthful argument, what they will do is they will launch an ad hominem attack on your person. In other words, they'll quit arguing about the points, and they'll start picking at you personally. "Oh, yeah, but you're stupid. Oh, yeah, but you're ugly. Oh, yeah, but you don't know what you're talking about because you were born in this part of town or that part of town or there." It's an ad hominem attack. And they begin to falsely accuse Stephen of things that were not true. The other thing that I think is important here is that Stephen, who was full of grace, full of power, full of wisdom, and full of the Holy Spirit, man, if anybody could have given the right message, it was him. And these people were cut to their heart, but guess what? They still resisted God's work in their lives. Now, what that ought to tell you is that you can have a great presentation. You can have a powerful rhetoric. You can have the best message possibly, but even if it's a perfect message as far as the eyes of heaven are concerned, the hardness of men's hearts will always resist the Holy Spirit. And it's only by the grace of God that any of us have been mercifully granted salvation. I just want to tell you something, folks. We need to, you know, and we need to remember this when we're talking with people. And I'll tell you something, it burns me up sometimes the way people act. Myself included, okay? I'm not trying to say anything about y'all, but I'm saying about me. And then those crazy people out there. I mean, but you know, again, you have to understand there's a spiritual battle going on. And if somebody doesn't receive the message of Christ, be sure that they don't receive the message of Christ because of your attitude towards them. Be sure that it's nothing to do with you, but it's everything to do with their hardness of heart. Just a thought. There was a growing resistance to him. I mean, this man was walking with the Lord, but there was a growing resistance. By the way, I'm about to run out of time here this morning, but I want to just tonight, we're going to talk about how, one of the things I'm going to talk about tonight is how to witness against harsh critics. So if you have a harsh critic in your life, we're going to look at some of the things Stephen did and how he was able to witness against a harsh critic, okay? We'll talk about that tonight. But I just want you to see, Stephen had a persuasive power, but man, these people had hard hearts. And it required the supernatural intervention of the Holy Spirit for any of them to turn the corner. And what we'll see in the days ahead, as we look to the book of Acts, there is one man who did experience a supernatural intervention. And we'll talk about that later. Well, let me just make another observation about Stephen here. Stephen preached a message. If you look at Acts chapter 6 and you go into Acts chapter 7 and you go all the way through to the end of Acts chapter 7, what you see is that Stephen had preached a powerful message. And I want to make this observation to you this morning. I'll say it as quickly as I can. Stephen had done something before he got to preach that sermon. And that was, Stephen had studied to show himself approved. He knew the gospel. He knew the history of the Jewish people. He was not lazy. He had prepared for the opportunity. And this is what Christians must do if we're to make a difference in this world. We need to prepare ourselves for the day of witness, for the day of opportunity. For the day when God will say, this is the day that we're cashing in all the chips on your life. You're going to come see me one day and make sure that you know that you have the opportunity before you do that to make a difference for me. And I don't know when that day is, and it may not be as spectacular as Stephen's day, but I want to tell you, from my perspective as a preacher, I want to make sure that I've done all I can, that I'm prepared to do all I can for the glory of God and the kingdom of God before I meet my Savior face to face. And it means I've got to study to show myself approved. You've got to know your stuff. It's your obligation as a witness for Christ to give a good witness. It's your obligation as a witness for Christ to anticipate the rhetorical attacks and arguments that will be leveled against you as a Christian, and then prepare to defend against those attacks. Be ready, the Bible says, to give an answer to every man. But to do this with gentleness and respect. You might have a PhD in theoretical physics, a doctorate in medicine, psychiatry, and clinical psychology, but if you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, your education is not complete. You may understand quantum mechanics, societal trends, cultural anthropology, but if you don't know how to share and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ in a secular society, your education is not complete. You may lament about the rise of alternative religions, but until you understand your own belief system and are able to show its superiority above other worldviews, your education is not complete. Stephen was prepared. And we need to be prepared. Because when we begin to walk in the Holy Spirit, resistance will come. Stephen was not, according to what the Bible says, bombastic. He probably didn't stand up and holler like this preacher does. He was not arrogant. As far as we know, from everything we know about him, he was not grating. But the Bible does tell us he was full of the Holy Spirit. He had a winsome grace about him. He had an excellent testimony. And man, I'm telling you what, he was able to stand there by the grace of God without getting angry and without getting ugly. And he was able to share the good news. Now, I want you to know, he treated people with grace and respect. But he did not ignore sin. And we'll see, we'll look at it tonight a little bit more. But when he spoke to the people, he called out their sin. And that's what every man or woman of God is called to do. You might, you want to be gracious, but you don't overlook sin. And there's a way to call them out without being ugly. But he was a person who had a gracious response. But he didn't overlook sin. Fourthly and lastly, I want to just share this with you tonight. This is wonderful. Good news. This man was so full of the Holy Spirit. He just let God have him completely. And folks, you know what the result of a life of that is? It's a glorious reception into God's eternity. He was favorably applauded and announced at the throne of God. Notice what it says in verses 55 and 56 of Acts chapter 7. But he, that's Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Two things about that I want you to see. When Stephen made that statement, he spoke about the glory of heaven and the glory of God, and he put Jesus right there with the glory of God in heaven. And when Stephen did that to the Jewish mind, the reason they got so mad and they stopped their ears up, to them, that was equating Jesus Christ with God. Because Jesus is right there at the throne of glory at the right hand of God. Stephen gave a message right there about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and it made the Jewish people so angry. You know, that's why they put Jesus to death, because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Not just another person walking around who acknowledged God, but he claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God. That's why they put him to death. And it made these people mad. They're going to put Stephen to death. But secondly, notice that he says in here that he sees Jesus standing. Now, what's interesting about this is before Jesus died, he told the religious leaders that one day they would see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory and at the seated at the right hand of authority. So he claimed his own glory. Jesus did there. But now Stephen says he's standing. Many commentators, including F.F. Bruce, says that this is testimony to the fact that when Stephen was about to come in to heaven, that there at the throne of God was a high priest, a witness, who was bearing testimony that he is one of mine. Jesus said, "If you will not confess me before men, I will not confess you before the Father in heaven." And here we see Jesus standing as a witness. The typical posture of a witness in a courtroom setting was to stand and give testimony. And here was Jesus standing, giving testimony. "He is one of mine." What a glorious reception. Oh my goodness. Friends, you know what? Life is so good sometimes. We can enjoy so many things in this world. But it will all be for naught if we are not welcomed into glory and received, and if we do not hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Wow. Stephen, super gospel saint, servant, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. Let me just give you, I want you to write down five words or six words or something like that quickly this morning, and then I want to share a story and then I'm done. How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? How do we maintain the fullness of God's Spirit in our lives? Because see, that's what I want to be full of the Holy Spirit, and you need to be full of the Holy Spirit. There's power, there's joy, There's grace. I mean, we all need it as Christians. And if you're not a Christian and you're living a life and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like you're a car that's perpetually running on fumes, running out of gas. Let me give you some secrets on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a command, and it's something that we can do. Let me just share quickly. Conversion. You've got to receive Christ. You need conversion. You have to receive Him. Secondly, there must be a rejection of known sin in your life. It means repenting daily of the deeds of darkness, okay? Thirdly, communion with Jesus. Jesus said, you know, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then man, you know, I'm going to answer your prayers. And Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So you not only have conversion and rejection of known sin, that's called repentance, but you have communion with Jesus on a regular daily basis. And then there's submission to Jesus. What does that mean? Well, Jesus gives the analogy of two oxen that are yoked together. In other words, they had a bar that went across the back of their necks, and Jesus said, I want you to come and be yoked with me. Learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. In other words, we're going to walk step by step with Him through life. We're going to daily submit to His will and His way in my thoughts, in my actions, in my deeds, in my words. And let me just give you one last thing that'll help you maintain fullness of spirit. That is, we could say action here. Action for Jesus. Following Him, being a fisher of men, serving Him, serving one another. In other words, we get converted, we turn away from the sin that God distastes, and we have communion with Jesus every day, we submit to Him in all decisions and all things, and then we act for Him, we actively serve, just like Stephen. We begin a ministry of service, whatever it might be, however God's called you. That'll help you stay full of the Holy Spirit. All right, here's my humorous story. It's called Animal Football for all the football fans. An interesting fable concerns a football game between the little animals and the big animals. The score was 84-0 at halftime. In hopelessness, the little animals kicked off to begin the second half. Somehow, the chimp who handled the kickoff was tackled on the 10-yard line. The worst field position of the day for the big animals. On first down, they ran the elephant through the middle. No gain. On second down, they threw a zebra a screen pass. No gain. On third down, a deep pass went to the tight giraffe. And again, no gain. As the defensive unit of the little animals came screaming off the field, the coach, who was a gopher, by the way, shouted over their excited roar, "Who made the tackle on the kickoff?" The centipede responded, "I did, coach." "Who stopped the elephant down the middle?" Again, the centipede, "I did, coach." "Who knocked down those two passes?" To the gopher's amazement, the centipede again acknowledged his surprising feat of defense. Having heard the report, the coach screamed at the centipede, "Where were you in the first half?" To which the centipede replied, "In the locker room, taping my ankles." It's a ridiculous story, isn't it? But it's got a central point. By the way, you guys need to lighten up a little bit over here. A centipede's got, what, 1,000 legs? Okay, that's the... It's got a central point. Listen. Listen to me. Some of us are just sitting in the locker room taping our ankles when we need to be out there full of the Holy Spirit serving the Lord, fervently and faithfully witnessing for the glory of God, earnestly and sacrificially giving to build the kingdom of God. We need to be full of God in a world that is so dark that it just boggles the mind how wicked people are and how wicked things can become. Because if God's people don't stand up and be salt and light, then folks, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. I hope and pray that when He calls us home, Not only do we hear, that's my son, that's my daughter, but we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. If you're not a Christian this morning, I encourage you to trust Christ as your Savior. And if you're a Christian and you've just been sitting on the sidelines, I encourage you to, or in the locker room, I encourage you to get up and get on the field and get moving, because your church needs you. The kingdom of God needs you. And you are gifted in Christ to do what He's called you to do for His glory and good. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity today to be here. Lord, I just pray for your rich blessings on your servants who love you so much and serve you so faithfully. And Lord, I pray for all of us that we might truly do a better job, Lord, to serve you, and that we might have the peace and the passion, Lord, just to rejoice in what you've done and how you've changed our lives, so that it might be contagious to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.